Let's turn in the Word of God to Paul's letter to the Romans and to the first chapter. Romans chapter 1. And we read just the first half of this chapter. Romans 1, beginning at the first verse. Page 1097 in the Pew Bible. This is God's holy word that we read. Romans chapter 1 from verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. We close our reading at verse 17 of this first chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. We know God blesses the reading of his infallible word to the hearts of his people. So the verses I've chosen for us to consider today from God's word are verses 16 and 17. Of Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 verses 16 and 17. Very well known words about the gospel and Paul's opinion of the gospel. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What a declaration from the Apostle Paul. I wonder, is it also your declaration? Do you say, are you able to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? And if you're a Christian, you will be able to say this, Although not every non-Christian may say that they're ashamed of the gospel, when a time of testing comes, most non-Christians show themselves to be ashamed of the gospel. Certainly, no non-Christian is proud of the gospel. And that's really what Paul is saying here. He is proud of the gospel. He loves it so much. He stands by it. No matter what happens, he will stand with it, stand up for it. He will proclaim it. The world, of course, we know is very different. It doesn't want the gospel. It's ashamed of the gospel. A world so in love with its sin that doesn't want any gospel, imposing restraint on it. The ungodly enjoy their freedom. The ungodly enjoy their freedom to use language as they want to use it, very often in swearing. The ungodly don't want the gospel to dictate to them what they can and cannot do with their lives. But it's very different for the Christian. The Christian loves the gospel. The gospel determines for the Christian how they live. The Christian's motto is, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." And the Christian also needs to know and needs to be able, with Paul, to tell the world why they are not ashamed of the gospel. And it's with this in mind that we want to look more closely at these words of Paul's and answer a very simple question. I hope it will be a practical question for you as you face the world and you come up against questions, perhaps for some of you at university or at school. Why am I not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Paul, of course, gives us the answer in the rest of verse 16 and verse 17. In fact, we could even say he gives the answer in the rest of his letter to the Romans. And all I want to try and do in this message is unpack what Paul is saying in these two verses this morning as he answers this question, why am I not ashamed of the gospel? The first reason a Christian can say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, is because it is the power of God to salvation. It is the power of God to salvation. This is the first statement Paul makes in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Here's an interesting expression of what the gospel is and does. It is God's power to save people. Now that, of course, immediately assumes something about people in the world. It's telling us that people are in great danger. They need to be saved from something. And the Bible, of course, does tell us what they do need to be saved from. It's from eternal condemnation, eternal destruction. That is what people need to be rescued from. The Bible tells us that when we come into this world, we are already under God's condemnation. And we need to be saved. We need that situation changed before we die. And this is true of all people. Your colleagues at school, at university, or at work, who consider your life, if you're not ashamed of the gospel, so restricted and theirs so free, they do not realize that they are the ones who are restricted. They are in bondage to sin and to Satan and are under God's condemnation, awaiting their eternal punishment. They don't realize they're in great danger. Should they get knocked down by a car? Should they suddenly take a heart attack and die? Their condemnation would be sealed for all eternity. If they were really in their right mind, if they weren't spiritually blind, they would cry out, "Is there anything or anyone who can save me from this terrible end?" And should anyone ever ask you that question, you would be able to give them and explain to them the words of this verse. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation. It can save you from that terrible end. Let's just think for a moment of how the gospel of Jesus Christ is this power. Now, everyone is familiar with power of various kinds. There is the power of nature, the wind, the sea, volcanoes, earthquakes, and so on. Man has the capacity to master certain powers and use them to his advantage. We think in the power of electricity and all the domestic and commercial benefits gained from that power. It's a wonderful power. We think of the power of an engine. Most of you, if not all of us here, will have come here today by the power of the engine in a motor car. It's a tremendous power, a great power, that's able to carry us long distances at high speed with minimal effort from ourselves. But there's no power on this earth or anywhere else in this universe that man can discover that is able to overcome the problem of death and of an eternally painful existence beyond the grave. Only with God is there such a power. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation. The Greek word used for this power in our Bibles in the New Testament is a word called dunamis. Dunamis, and it's got a very special meaning in the Greek. When the Swedish chemist and engineer Alfred Nobel discovered that sawdust, when soaked, or other absorbent materials, when soaked in nitroglycerin, made an ideal mixture for producing a highly explosive material, he coined the name of his discovery in 1867 from this Greek word dunamis, and he called it dynamite. That was when dynamite was first discovered. It's a translation from the word dunamis in Greek. It was an extraordinary power that Nobel discovered that's been used ever since to great effect. In the town I lived in from my teenage years, there was a quarry about a mile away from my home. And occasionally, in my house and other people's houses, you would hear the window shudder and shake for just a couple of seconds. And everybody in the neighborhood knew what was going on. They were running out of stones for breaking up in the quarry, and so they planted some dynamite at the bottom of a new rock face to get more stones for quarrying. And the effect of that dynamite exploding could be felt for at least a mile radius away. That's the power of dynamite. That is the dunamis that Paul is speaking about here in relation to the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is like dynamite in that it has power to do what no other power can do, to save people from the consequences of their sins. And notice that Paul is specific. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that is this power. It's not any other kind of gospel that is this power. It's not the gospel of any kind of religion, not any so-called gospel of good works, but the gospel of Christ alone that is the power to salvation. Leave out Christ and you have no dunamis, you have no power. And why should anyone be ashamed of that? Is that not something wonderful? There's nothing like that power. Paul's words challenge us to ask, do I know this power? Have I experienced this power, the power of the gospel? Has it touched you? Has it saved you? Are you able to say, I'm not ashamed of this gospel? I love this gospel. So this is the first reason the Christian can say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is because it is the power of God to my salvation. Let's come to the second reason why the gospel is power. Paul continues, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So the second reason the Christian can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, is because it is for everyone who believes. First of all, it is the power of God to salvation. Secondly, it is for everyone who believes. In Paul's day, the known world comprised Jews and Greeks. In a wider sense, the word for Greek, Hellene, embraces all non-Jewish nations that made the language, customs, and learning of the Greeks their own. The commentator Leon Morris aptly notes that the combination of Jews and then of Greeks stands for the totality of mankind. Paul's day there only were these two categories, Jews and Greeks, that comprised the world. In Old Testament times, God's grace was restricted largely to a particular race, the Jewish race. Jesus was a Jew. He was born of a Jewish woman in the Jewish nation of Israel. God chose to reveal himself to Jewish people, restricted himself with regard to his revelation very much to the geographical area of what we know today as Israel. God might have determined to restrict the gospel to the Jews throughout all the generations of mankind, even down to today. But what makes the gospel such good news is that God has made it accessible to people of every nation and tongue throughout the world. We know all this and we take it for granted. But we should think of what Paul is saying here. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Might not have been for everyone who believes, but it is. It's not just for Jews to the exclusion of all others. It is for the Jew first, for the simple reason that in God's plan of redemption, he gave priority to Jews. The gospel was first brought to Jews, but this same gospel is today for both Jew and Gentile. Now, how frustrating it would be and how mentally tortured so many people would be for so many years if it were that the gospel was restricted to a particular people. If God had determined that the gospel would be for a certain number of nations or certain races or peoples and all others were excluded, how terrible that would be if our little nation was one of those excluded nations. But that's not the case. There is no such exclusion. The gospel is for everyone. There is, however, a restriction on the everyone the gospel is for. The verse tells us plainly that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And those words, who believes, are important words. There is no such thing as the gospel of Christ being the power of God to salvation for everyone, irrespective of what they believe. In terms of its power, the gospel is sufficient to save everyone. Apparently, the world population at this time has now reached over 7 billion people. I don't know how exactly they arrive at these figures, but supposing that is true, we assume it is true that the population has now exceeded 7 billion people. Well, what can we say? We can say that the gospel of Christ is powerful enough to save all 7 billion people on our planet. And we can say even more. If God had created 1,000 worlds with 10 billion people descended from Adam on every one of those worlds, the gospel would be sufficiently powerful to save every one of those people on all of those worlds. So what I'm saying here is that the gospel, in terms of its power, is universal. It is limitless in its capability to save men. And yet God has placed a certain limitation on it, and a very fair limitation on the gospel. And that is, it is limited in its application. It is not the power of God to save everyone, full stop. It is the power of God to save everyone who believes. There is absolutely no warrant for the vague hope that some people entertain that since God is a God of love, everyone is going to be saved and we'll all end up happy in heaven in the end. Some people like to think that, they believe that, but that is not what the Bible teaches. And indeed, if that were the case, we wouldn't even need the gospel. If everyone's going to end up in heaven anyway, ultimately, what need do we have for the gospel? The very purpose of the gospel is to draw people's attention to the fact that not everyone is going to be saved, and in order to be saved, a person must believe. And there's not anything inconsistent with God being a God of love and condemning sinners to eternal punishment. He has said that he'll do just that if they'll not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God to save everyone who believes. And surely that is fair. And it's even more than fair. It's amazing grace, because God is under no obligation to save anyone. Why should he save anyone who doesn't accept his gospel? Who is man to dictate to God, against whom he has sinned, the terms of his own salvation? And yet some people imagine that God, no matter what he has said in his word, will look upon them with favor in the end. What a low view of God they have, to imagine that he can contradict his word, and what a shock they will get in the end when they realize he does not contradict his word. So don't imagine that anything other than believing in the gospel of Christ will save you. The Reformed Presbyterian Church cannot save anyone. Christian parents cannot save their children. Your baptism cannot save you. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can. And we must believe this gospel to be saved. Are you ashamed of it? Or can you say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to my salvation. I believe it. Well, in verse 17, we come to the third reason why the Christian can say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We've looked so far, what we've seen so far, in answer to this question is that it is the power of God to salvation. It is for everyone who believes. And then thirdly, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Verse 17. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When I first looked at that, it seemed a bit strange to me. Why did Paul not say in the gospel, the love of God is revealed? Why did he say in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith? If you replace righteousness with love, it would seem to be a more logical reason not to be ashamed of the gospel. But Paul is going deeper. Paul is telling us how God's love towards sinners expresses itself. And it's by giving them, imputing to them righteousness. This is our greatest problem, that we don't possess righteousness. God, who's altogether righteous and cannot abide sin, just cannot accept sinners anyway. They must become righteous to be acceptable to him. Righteous to be fit to enter heaven. And God knows that this is something sinners can never attain by themselves. And so he takes the initiative. He imputes righteousness to some people in a way that does not contradict his justice. His justice cries out that sinners are sinners and should be punished. So how is God going to get round this problem of not punishing everyone because all are sinners? Well, God satisfied his own cry of justice by sending his sinless Son into the world and giving him the punishment sinners like us deserve by having his Son put to death on a cross. The punishment reserved for sinners is transferred from them to his Son on the cross, and the righteousness of his Son is imputed to them, so that they appear righteous to God. Justice has been satisfied, and sinners are justified. That is, they are declared righteous by God. But again, there's this same limitation regarding to whom this applies. It's to those who believe. Paul says, in it, that is, in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Those to whom the righteousness of God has been revealed are justified, made righteous through faith, faith in Christ, are those who do possess faith. They believe. It's as a sinner believes in God's work of redemption through Christ that that person is made right with God and fit for heaven. So this believing is so key, so crucial to being right with God. It's something that is in a sense very simple, so simple that a child can understand it and believe it. Refuse to believe the gospel of Christ and the redemption that flows from it, and you remain in your sins and accountable before God for every single one of those sins. Believe in the gospel of Christ and the redemption that flows from it, and you're justified before God, declared righteous by him, fit for heaven, acceptable to God. Of course, there's a cost in not being ashamed of the gospel. For young people, the temptation is strong to be ashamed of the gospel. and you have a choice to make, to be like your peers at school or university, to use the language they use, to do the things they do, to have the same anti-gospel wrong attitudes and expectations they have, and be ashamed of the gospel. And if that describes anyone here, I would urge you to stop and to think. In Luke 9 and verse 27, we read this, the words of the Lord Jesus. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. To be ashamed of the gospel of Christ is to be ashamed of Christ. And for that there is a heavy price to pay. Far better to know Christ, to love him, to love his gospel, even if it means being mocked, if it means losing friends. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Embrace it. Love it. For it is the power of God to salvation. It is for everyone who believes, and in it the righteousness of God is revealed. None of this is anything to be ashamed about. It's those who refuse to believe. It's those who mock the gospel, choosing instead to believe in the wisdom of this world, who should be ashamed. Ashamed of themselves. And one day they will be ashamed. If they go on till death rejecting Christ, then they will be ashamed before God and will have nothing to say in their defense. So as you face the world tomorrow and this week, go into it unashamedly with Christ by your side. Yes, some people or someone may mock you, but remember that they are perishing. They are to be pitied, not you. If you're not ashamed of the gospel, you are safe and you are saved. And if you're safe and saved for all eternity, that is everything. And that should be everything to you, no matter what your circumstances may be in this life. Amen.